to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Want to thank Ron last week for letting me and my family have a night off, and thank you guys for treating him so nicely. I got a chance to listen on the website. That is a shameless plug for the website, by the way. I got to listen to his message last week, and it was anointed. But I thank you, Ron, very much for that. We had a great time. Wonderful just to kind of get out and decompress a little bit and spend time with the kids when they were on spring break. And it was a really good time. But I am so glad to be back here with you, back in Philippians again. Have you guys ever been faced with the choice between two good things? Can't have both. You have to make a decision. But both are good things. You don't even have the advantage of one being a bad thing and one being a good thing or something of that sort. They're both good. They both have advantages. That's tough, isn't it? You know, that tug and pull as you try to figure out what it is you're supposed to be doing. It's not easy to make a decision like that when you have two good options. Well, this evening, Paul, the Apostle Paul, as we have seen in Philippians, has found himself in a situation where I think if the choice had been left entirely up to him, which it wasn't, but if it had been, I think he would have had a very difficult time deciding what to do. He would have had a very tough time. Imagine, for instance, some of you know exactly what this is like. Imagine not seeing your children or your grandchildren for a long period of time. Would you miss them? Sure, you would miss them. You know, you haven't seen them and you long to be with them. That's the desire of your heart. You want to see them. But let's say your spouse is sick and you need to stay home and take care of them. So you can't just up and go. You need to stay and take care of them. That's a good thing. And of course, seeing your kids and your grandkids, that's a good thing too. You'd feel torn. You're torn between those two options. Between seeing who you miss and staying to care for the one who needs you. Well, guys, that is actually quite similar to what Paul faced. You see, Paul was torn between being with Jesus in heaven and being on earth to continue preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ as the Lord had called him to do. See, the very real question that Paul was faced with, and you know when you spend time in a Roman prison, I suspect these questions come to your mind from time to time. Would it be better to live, or would it be better to die? Better to be here, or better to go home? When we consider the personal horror that Paul faced, not the least of which is a possible execution by beheading, you might think, well, hey, you know, what's the big dilemma here? You know? See, beheading, staying alive. You know? We might think, this doesn't seem like such a tough decision to make. And while we might think, you know, why that might be natural to think that way, Paul's focus wasn't on his natural desires. It was on Jesus, which we've talked about many times throughout Philippians. Paul's focus was always on Jesus Christ. Simply put, Paul had an eternal perspective. And that is a perspective that we're going to see quite clearly in Paul's words tonight. So why don't we take a moment, let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to bless His Word. Father, thank You so much for this evening. Lord, thank You for a time of worship where we were in Your presence, Lord. And we do thank You that Your name is holy. We do thank You that it is lifted on high. We thank You, Lord, that You're bigger than us, stronger than us. Thank You that You carry us and care for us. Thank You that You heal us. Thank You, Lord, that we have so much to worship You for. And tonight, Father, as we spend some time looking at Your Word, I ask that You would cause the truth of what Paul writes to be embedded in our hearts. Holy Spirit, we ask that You would come and be our teacher tonight, and that You would shape what Paul wrote to us so that we might not leave here saying, well, that was a good couple hours or whatever. But instead, we would leave here being changed by the power of Your Holy Spirit. Father, speak to us tonight from Your Word. We ask this in Your Son's name. Amen. Why don't we begin reading together, beginning at verse 22. Paul writes, "But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your rejoicing in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again." Now guys, there are two things that I want us to see here tonight. First of all, I want us to see Paul's heart for Christ. Paul's heart for Jesus Christ. And secondly, I want you to see his heart for the church. Both of those things are on display in these verses. Yes, Paul longs to be with Christ. You can see that there. But you notice that he is also equally concerned with the welfare of the church, with the welfare of his brothers and sisters that he ministers to and deals with. How many of you have ever heard of a guy by the name of Adoniram Judson? Anyone? That's cool. Oh, one person. Very, very good. Not the most common of names. Did you know that he was the very first missionary ever sent from America to another country? And if you ever wanted to read about him, I got a book at home about him. Fascinating guy. In the 19th century, he and his wife left America and went to India. Shortly thereafter, they left and went to Burma, which is where his intention was to minister there. He worked there for almost 40 years. 4 decades he worked in Burma. After 14 years of being there, he had 4 converts, and that's it. He had begun starting a Burmese grammar, basically getting that language into a book so that things could be understood, so that people, and this had never been done before. 14 years. During that 14 years, he had been in prison for 1.5 years in Burma. Not the kind of prisons we might think of course. Much more rural, if you will. Also during that time frame, he lost his wife, and he lost all of his children to disease. This is what took place during the first 14 years of 40 years that he worked in Burma, by the call of God. As you might imagine, kind of like Paul, he longed to go home. Can't you? It's not hard to imagine, is it? I can just imagine him saying, "Lord, I really want out of here. I want to go home to be with you. I want to go see my wife. I want to see my kids. I want to go home." But also like Paul, he considered that the work he was doing for Christ in Burma to be infinitely more important than any of the personal desires he might have had. He knew that God had called him. He knew this is what God had called him to. And so he prayed after that 14 years and he said, "Lord, would you let me be here long enough so that I can translate the Bible, the Old and New Testament, into Burmese and start a church with at least 100 people in it?" I like really specific prayers like that. I love it when you because we all have done that. We all have those things. We pour our hearts out to the Lord. That's what he did. The Lord answered that prayer. The Lord answered that prayer. Over those intervening years, he founded that church. There were those many people in the church. All converts that, of course, birthed from his time there. And he was also able to create the first Burmese to English dictionary and English to Burmese dictionaries on top of a translation of the entire scriptures. What's amazing is that everything he did there formed the groundwork, the foundation on which all subsequent missionaries and ministers for the Lord, both foreign and Burmese, going out from Burma to other places, all of it rested on what he did during those 40 years. But it's some of his final words that really caught my attention. And I think it sums up so well what we are talking about here tonight. This is what he said. If I had not felt certain that every trial was ordered by infinite love and mercy, I could not have survived my accumulated sufferings. He wasn't pretending it was great. He knew it was hard. He understood the cost. But his eyes were on Jesus. Adoniram Judson had a heart for Christ, wherever it was that God was going to put him, whatever it was they were going to go through. And his desire to make Jesus known shaped his life, and it shaped his prayer life as well. And I believe that this heart is what we see both in Judson, Adoniram, and in Paul. And guys, it's what the Lord wants in you. I know we might talk about a guy like Paul or Judson and go, whoa, that's, you know, bars way up here. You know, that's not me. I'm not, you know, that's not what God's calling me to. Really? It isn't? Oh, I'm not saying every circumstance will be the same. But the core of the calling is identical on all of our lives as God's children. So the first thing that I want us to see tonight, and this is absolutely essential, is Paul's heart for Christ. Look at verse 23. Paul says, "But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ." Why? For that is very much better. That just says it. It's better. That's going to be great. Paul had a desire to depart. He wanted out of here. He wanted to go to be with Jesus. He understood the truth and the reality that departing and being with Christ would be very much better than anything that could ever happen for him personally on this sin-filled planet. That makes sense, doesn't it? I think most of us can, as believers, we can understand that. Matthew Henry. That's probably a name more of you are familiar with. You might very well have his commentary sitting around in your house somewhere. Some big, thick book. He understood that truth as well. He, before he passed away, he wrote some words that he asked to be read to those who would be mourning at his funeral. I never thought of that before, but that gave me an idea. I actually started thinking, that's a good idea. You could actually talk to the people who are at your funeral if you wanted to, and that's what he did. He wrote down some words to be read for those who were mourning at his funeral. Can I read you what he wrote? This is what he said. "Would you like to know where I am? I am at home in my Father's house, in the mansions prepared for me there. I am where I want to be, no longer on the stormy sea, but in God's safe, quiet harbor. My sowing time is done, and I am reaping. My joy is as the joy of the harvest. Would you like to know what I'm doing? I see God, not through a glass darkly, but face to face. I am engaged in the sweet enjoyment of my precious Redeemer. I am singing hallelujahs to Him who sits upon the throne, and I am constantly praising Him. Would you like to know what blessed company I'm keeping? It's better than the best on earth. Here are the holy angels and the spirits of men made perfect by the blood of Jesus. I am with many of my old acquaintances with whom I worked and prayed and who have come here before me. Lastly, would you like to know how long this will continue? It is a dawn
that never fades.
After millions and millions of ages, it will be as fresh as it is right now. Therefore, my loved ones, please do not weep for me. That was Paul's heart. That was Paul's perspective, you see. There's no doubt that Paul knew it was better to go and depart and be with Jesus. As we touched on when we studied verse 21 of this chapter, death for the follower of Christ is not loss, is it, guys? It's not loss. It is a gain. It is a promotion when we go home to be with the Lord. As we know from 2 Corinthians 5:8, at the death of a believer, they leave this body and they enter the presence of God. Amen? Be in the presence of the Lord. And they are freed from this fallen world that we're living in. Because of that, we often, rightly so, don't speak of a believer's passing away. Oftentimes in terms of death, do we? We talk about them going home to be with the Lord. That's how we talk about it, because that is the truth. That's the perspective and the reality of it. You know, the word depart that Paul uses there in verse 23, interesting word. The word means to take down your tent and move on. And that's what the word means. The sailors would use the word as well. And for them it meant to loosen the ship from the dock and to sail off. But what I thought was really interesting is that the word departure there was also a political term. It described the setting free of a prisoner. Guys, all of those apply. All of those apply. Death truly is far better for the one who knows the Lord like Paul did. Now, life certainly wasn't easy for Paul, was it? I mean, make no mistake, this guy did not live a nice, comfy life. Anyone that would ever tell you that if you get saved, that all Jesus wants you to have is money and wealth and comfort and all this kind of stuff, really needs to take it up with Paul. Because Paul obviously did not get those things that so many say we are entitled to. He faced shipwreck, beatings, stoned almost to death one time. He knew poverty, he knew hunger, and of course, numerous imprisonments. So to depart and to be with Jesus, yeah, that would be very much better. It would liberate him from this life he was living in a world marred by sin, and it would promote him into the presence of Jesus Christ, where there is no sin. As we have seen in the past few weeks in Philippians, Paul already was close to Jesus, wasn't he? I don't think any of us would refer to Paul as kind of a part-time Christian. This was a guy who was on fire. He was all in for the Lord. He had an intimate relationship with Jesus on this planet. And I believe that it was because of that intimate relationship. It was because of that closeness, not because of a theological position that he held. It was because of that relationship that Paul did not fear death. It wasn't because Paul had formulated his systematic theology on what happens after you die, and now he felt better. Not that there's anything wrong with doing that, but it was his relationship with Jesus that caused him to say, I am not afraid of death, because I know as soon as I leave here, man, I'm home. I'm with the one that I want to see, the one I miss. Now, I do understand that talking this way is a bit strange. Perhaps maybe some of you think it's odd to imply that anyone could actually look forward to death. Maybe some of us here tonight, we dread it. Maybe death is something that you dread, or at the very least, it certainly isn't something that you are looking forward to with the joy and the calm that Paul seems to be showing here. But guys, we need to understand that Paul knew that it would be far better to face death and to be with Christ because he had a heart for Christ. I think so often when we're afraid of death, we're afraid of the afterlife as believers, it's because we're not really walking that close with the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? We've kind of drifted away. We're holding on to the things of this world. And that causes some dread, some fear of the unknown, of the future. Paul didn't have any of that. He was close to the Lord, so he knew, death, nothing to fear. You know, my Lord already conquered death, so I'm good. You know, and he approached things that way. You know, that very familiar verse, John 3:16, makes it very clear that you don't need to fear death either if you belong to Jesus Christ. If you understand that God loves you and cares for you and He wants you to have everlasting life. God loved us so much, and of course that's what we're going to be celebrating next weekend as we celebrate Easter. God loved us so much that He sent His Son, His only Son, to suffer, to die, to take the punishment for our sins that we deserved. If we have trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then we can have everlasting life. Which means we get to approach death exactly like Paul. Paul is in no different position eternally than we are. The only difference is his relationship with the Lord. That closeness to the Lord. Of course, the first question in that regard will always be, have you trusted in Jesus Christ? If you have, then we need to ask ourselves, do we have that peace? That whether God chooses to bring me home, or whether God chooses to leave me here on earth as His ambassador, that it's for God's glory either way. And I'm okay with it. And I have peace with that. Is death no longer something that you fear, but it's something that you know is far better, like Paul did? Is that your heart? You know, sometimes I think that we struggle with whether it's failing health or the thought of our eventual loss of life because we don't have the perspective of eternity. We've lost that somewhere along the line. I mean, sure, maybe you can say, I've trusted in Jesus Christ. He is my Savior. And I do want to be with Him someday. But then why do I cling to the things of this life? Why do I hold on so tightly to the things here that are just passing away? With little thought of or hope for what God has for you in eternity. I guess the question that we need to ask ourselves is, do I have a heart that longs to be with Jesus Christ? Or are the things of this world far more attractive to me right now? I'm not trying to be condemning in any way. Obviously, I have no idea where your heart is at. But Jesus does. And I can tell you right now, He wants us to have a heart like Paul's. Where we're so focused on Jesus Christ, and not just as a mental exercise, but as a love exercise. As an issue of our heart for Him. That we're so in love with Him, and we so long to be with Him, that the idea of death doesn't cause us any pause whatsoever. In fact, it's something to look forward to. See, Paul had a heart for Christ, and I think we see it in his longing to be with Jesus. But we would be remiss if we did not mention the other side of this equation that Paul brings up here. Because Paul's equal passion for making known the gospel of Jesus Christ also gave him a heart for the church, didn't it? Verse 22, Paul says, "But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me." What do you think he's talking about there? I guarantee you he's not talking about making tents, which is something that Paul did from time to time. He was not talking about his job or any of those sorts of things. He's talking about ministry. Guys, remember Paul's situation as he wrote these words down. He is in prison. And he knows that he could either be released or he could face execution. Those were the possibilities. And he's not in prison because he was a criminal. He is in prison for taking a stand for Jesus Christ. But knowing that he could face death didn't really trouble Paul, because he knew he would depart and be with Jesus, which we already know was something that he desired. So he's got that part sewed up. But you'll notice here, he also understands that if he lives, if God allows him to live and releases him from prison, then he will continue to do the Lord's work that God called him to, and that God will cause that work to be fruitful. So in spite of his longing to be with Christ, this was not some sort of escapism. Paul wasn't sitting in prison going, "Oh, woe is me, I hate my life, I hate this place that I want out of here." It wasn't like that. We've all probably felt that way before, I know I have. But that's not what Paul's saying. Paul, in his longing for Christ, also had a heart for the church. Look at verse 24. He says, "Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake." More necessary than what? Him getting to go home. Yeah, him getting to be with the Lord. It's more necessary. And of course, then you can see in verse 25 that Paul is confident that it would be best for him to remain and continue his ministry to the church. He says, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your rejoicing in me may abound in Christ Jesus through me coming to you again." In other words, getting out of prison and coming to minister to you guys. Now, some have wondered if Paul's confidence that he speaks of there in verse 25 at this point is because God had already revealed to him that he was going to stay alive and get out of prison. You could certainly see why, if he already knew that, being able to say, "I'm not afraid of death," is no big deal, because he already knows he's not going to die. But in fact, that I don't believe that that is the case, because if you just look down a couple verses there, verse 27, look what Paul says. He says, "So that whether I come and see you or remain absent," he doesn't know. He doesn't know right now what exactly was going to happen, whether he's going to get to see the Philippians again and minister to them or not. I think what we see here is that Paul had weighed out what was best for him and, or against, what was best for the Philippian believers, what was best for the church. And in doing that, as he weighed those two things, he was convinced in his own mind that the best thing was for him to remain, for him to minister, to continue putting into their lives and continue spreading the gospel among those who did not know it. But ultimately, his future is in whose hands? God's, yeah. It wasn't in Nero's hands. It wasn't in any guard's hands. It wasn't in the Jews' hands. It was in God's hands. And God was certainly going to do what was best, whatever it was that God wanted. You know, Paul tells us there in verse 23 that he was hard-pressed. You ever felt that way? You ever felt hard-pressed? I like the NIV version says it was torn between. I like that. The kind of builds that picture for us. He was torn between two desires. The fact that he was torn between the two shows us not only his heart for Christ, but his heart for the church, for those believers in Christ. He cared about the people he was serving. And so he was willing to be obedient to God in the continuation of his ministry to them, even if it was personally less advantageous to himself. Like he said, "It is very much better if I go home, man." I like that he's just honest about it. "Hey, it's better for me to leave, but it's better for you if I stayed. It's better for you if the work that God uses me to do continues through your life." You see, we need to understand here that Paul's being hard-pressed was not between a desire to live in this world and a desire to live in heaven. That's not the decision he was torn between. I mean, if that was the decision, that's an easy one, isn't it? Would any of us come up with a different... I mean, hopefully we wouldn't. You know, live in this world, live in heaven. No pain, pain. No sin, sin. You know, that's a fairly easy decision to make. There's no comparison between the two. No, what Paul was torn between was his desire to continue serving Jesus in this world and his desire to enjoy Jesus in another. The difference there is Jesus. It's the focus. Jesus was the focus. Like I said before, this wasn't escapism on Paul's part. He wasn't just looking out for his own hide, for his own best interest. He was thinking of Christ. That's where his eyes were. As we've seen so many times in Philippians, that's where Paul's heart was focused, on Jesus Christ. And so, to advance the kingdom of God, to advance the church of Christ, he was willing to stay here, if God so chose, even though he knew that means he would be met with opposition, he would be met with hardships, he would be met with difficulties. He knew all of that was ahead, but he was still willing, and joyfully so. He was willing to deny himself for a while, knowing that there are going to be some rewards later, that the reward, it comes when I see Jesus Christ. As I'm sure you have probably noticed, when we trust Christ as Savior and become God's child, God doesn't usually take us right home to be with Him as soon as we accept Him, does He? So why are we still here? If the point of getting saved was only so we can escape all of this and get to heaven, then why are we all still here? It's because we've been called to something, guys. We've been called to something, just like Paul has. Guys, he leaves us here so that we can point others to Jesus Christ. That's why he left you here. He didn't just leave a select few evangelists and missionaries like Adoniram, Judson, and Paul to do the work. He left us all to do the work that he's called us to do until the day he chooses to bring us home, when that work he started in us is completed. See, Paul knew that as long as he was drawing breath, man, that's what he was going to be doing. He was going to serve the Lord. Didn't matter what that meant. He was going to spread the gospel. He was going to preach the word. That's what he was going to do. He was going to be faithful and obedient to the Lord as long as he was on this planet. Guys, Paul cared about people. He cared about the church. He had a heart for others. He was involved in engaged in serving the Lord, in serving other people. He lived the words that he writes in the very next chapter. You can look there if you want, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. I mean, Paul lived this. Look what he writes. He says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." I mean, would you agree with me that it would have been in Paul's own best interest to depart and be with Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Absolutely it would. But in the interest of the Philippian believers, whose interest he is elevating higher than anything that regarded himself, he said, "It would be better for me to stay. For you." That's not arrogance. Paul knew he was just a vessel that the Lord used. He knew that ministry would continue. Paul had a heart for others, and he served the Lord faithfully by preaching the gospel. He helped other people see their need for Christ. He helped other people grow in their relationship with Jesus. You know, we have probably all heard the saying, and I've brought it up many times, "He's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good," right? We've all heard those words. You know, those words most definitely were not true of Paul. Most definitely. He definitely was heavenly minded, wasn't he? Absolutely. In the sense that he desired to depart. He wanted to be with Christ. He knew, you know, he knew where the good stuff was at. He knew what the reality was. And so it should be true for all of us as well. We should know that. But Paul also had a heart for others that prompted him to serve the Lord faithfully on earth while he was here. Unfortunately, And if I may be so bold, as God's people, we are at times, I fear, so earthly minded that we're no heavenly good. We've got our talons so dug into this world, man, that any thought of leaving it, much less any thought of actually doing the things that Christ has called us to do as His ambassadors, are the farthest thing from our minds. And I understand what that's like. I'm not any more lack of being susceptible to that than anybody else. We've all been in those places, and the fact of the matter is, it's usually not quite that blatant. No, Lord, I will not do that. It's not like that. We've got myriad of layers of rationalizations that we have already gone through. You know? Usually, well, that's not my calling, or that's not my gift, He didn't make me that way, oh, I have kids, I can't do that, or I got a job, I can't. You know, we worked our way through all of these layers, and the end result is the same. No, Lord, I won't do that. But it seems a lot nicer to us. It seems a lot softer, you know, in that regard. As a follower of Jesus Christ, guys, you have every reason to desire to be with Him. Every reason in the world. But that very same desire also ought to give you a burden for the lost that are around you. And no matter how sheltered some of us may be, whether in our jobs or whatever, in regards to, you know, being around Christians or non-Christians, we all are around non-Christians. All of us. In one way, shape, or form. And that desire to be with Christ ought to also be giving us a desire to and a burden for those people. And it should give us a willingness to remain as long as the Lord chooses to let us remain here so that we can do the work He's given us to do. Pointing others to Him. Both by the words of your mouth, by the actions and activity of your life, all of that's involved. I remember this church that Deb and I went to for a short period of time in California. Not there's necessarily anything wrong with the church, but we were just there for a short period of time. And in their bulletin, they had a little phrase, and to this day I remember it. It was, loving God, loving people. And isn't that kind of what we're talking about here? You know? It kind of brings the whole balance of these verses to light, and it was certainly true of Paul's life. Which then it shouldn't surprise us to find out that it wasn't Paul who figured all this out. It wasn't. He understood the importance of Jesus' words. This is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 39. Listen to these words and tell me if you don't see exactly what Paul's been talking about tonight. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's it, isn't it? That's what he's talking about. Why was Paul torn between departing and being with Christ or remaining and continuing his ministry here to the church? Why? Why was he hard-pressed? Why was he torn? I believe it is because he truly loved the Lord. With all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his mind, but it did not stop there. He took Jesus' words to heart because he also loved his neighbor as himself. And he was willing to put them first and above his own best self-interests, if you will. Paul's heart for Jesus and his heart for the church should be fairly clear, I think, from these verses tonight. He loved God, he loved people. And as long as Paul was alive, he was not content to sit on the sidelines and watch other people do the Lord's work. He wanted to do what it was that God had called him to do. His love for Christ motivated him to serve the Lord and to bear fruit for Him. So let me ask you tonight, is that what your love for Christ does to you? It's a hard question. Does it give you a passion for serving Him faithfully for as long as you have breath? Does your love for Christ give you a passion for pointing other people to Him? Guys, I know that there are many things in our fellowship that makes God happy. There is fruit here that I know pleases the Lord. Because Scripture flat out tells us what are the things He wants to see in the church. And we see some of that here. I know you guys love Jesus Christ. I know you do. And I know you love one another. You see that too. But I believe that the Lord's challenge for us as a fellowship, for each of us individually, myself as well, is that we would also start bearing fruit of a different kind with great regularity. Fruit that is the result of loving those who are lost without Jesus Christ. Fruit that is evident as we see people who the Lord has placed in your life coming to a place of repentance and surrender to Jesus Christ, who can then come into the fellowship, who can be nurtured, who can be discipled, and then they can turn around and they can go out into the world that God has placed before them and they can produce that exact same kind of fruit. I'll be honest with you guys, this is fruit that we are simply not seeing enough in this fellowship. And forgive me if that sounds condemning. It's as much condemning of me as it is of anyone else. I think far too often as the church in America, we have very much grabbed the idea that it's just a few who do those things. You know, that's what Ron does when he goes to Ukraine. That's what Ron does. I just work and raise family. You know, now I'm not saying that every one of you is called to go to the Ukraine. By the way, he has a short-term mission trip that's coming up here shortly that if you would like to be involved in, make sure you see Ron. I highly recommend that you get involved in those sorts of things. It's very important. But the Lord has ministry for you. He has ministry for you that is outside of the walls of this fellowship, in the lives of the people you see all the time, who you can lead to Jesus Christ, who you can then bring into the family of God. And if God chooses, you can bring to this church. But the point is, we need to be doing this. Like I said before, there are so many things in this fellowship that I see that I know the Lord, it just tickles Him. I don't know if the Lord gets tickled, but you know what I'm saying. You know, He's pleased. He's pleased. But I think there's also some things that He wants to see change in. And I think this is one of them. Paul had the balance, you see. He had the love for Christ and a love for people. And guys, if we truly love Christ, and more than anything else, more than anything this world would offer at all, we're going to have that desire. We're going to have that burden. I know when I have no interest in sticking my neck out there, which, let's admit, in a sinful world, it's sticking your neck out there to be a witness for Jesus Christ. When I'm not walking close to the Lord, those times in my life when I've kind of told Him, look, I'm good. Arm's distance is good. Save me, but I want to do my own thing. I'm never a witness. I have no intention of spreading the gospel because this world is what I'm interested in. But every time where I have been in just on fire for the Lord and I loved Him with all my heart, soul, and mind and strength, and that's all I wanted, guess what was the most natural thing in the world? To every waitress, every waiter, you know, I'm not saying we'd be obnoxious to everybody, but you know what I'm saying? It's the natural overflow of life. I think Paul had that. Once again, I hope we are encouraged here to examine our lives by Paul's example. That's why God caused it to be written. We can have a heart for Jesus, so that we long to be with our Savior. And we rejoice in that. That's why the Scripture says we don't grieve like others do, because of that very fact. We look forward to the day when He calls us home. But we must also have a heart for others, so that while we remain here, guys, we are living fruitful lives. Amen? Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank You for tonight. Lord, thank You for bringing us here. And I pray that You would take these things that we have spoken of tonight, and whatever the specifics are, Lord, that You are impressing in each one of our hearts, I pray, Lord, that You would give us the ability, the power, to do what it is You're telling us to do. Perhaps for some of us, Lord, our love for You has grown cold. Maybe there are many things in this world that we esteem and love far more than we do You. Of that, Lord, we repent. How can we ever love anything more than You? The One who loved us when we were yet enemies. The One who called us and cared for us. The One who died for us. The One who's going to bring us home to eternal life. How can we love anything else? Father, if that's where we find ourselves, Lord, might You grip our hearts and might we be changed and drawn back. And Father, I do pray for all of us as well that we would be the witnesses for You that You have called us all to be. That we would not shrink back. That we would not see it as perhaps drudgery that we have to do. But instead that it would be an overflow of our love for You, knowing that You love the lost. Your heart breaks for the lost. Father, might we see a change in this fellowship because of these things. Not because we get better advertising or whatever it is that people do to try and get Christians from other churches to go to other churches. Instead, Lord, might we see those who have just come into Your kingdom. And might we rejoice at being used by You in that way. Father, we know that's for Your glory. And we know that that is what You intended for the fellowship, for Your church at large. Father, I pray that You would take all of these things and that You would embed them deep in our hearts. And that we would be changed by them. We love You, Lord. Where our love is weak, make it stronger. And we ask all of this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.